like to encourage you to pull out your bulletin, if you would. And we have some prayer and praise requests that are listed here. And we're glad you're here today. Hope you have a great time. Want us to pray for our prayer needs. Encourage you during your prayer time this week to remember those that are listed here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this day. We're grateful that you've not only created all things, but you've given us breath and life. And you also give us life through your Son, Jesus, Father. And that's why we're here today. We're grateful. And we want to be encouraged to enjoy that life that you give us, Father. We do pray for those listed here on our bulletin. We ask that you would help us remember to pray for them this week, and that you would also work in the behalf of those that are listed. Lord, we pray that you'll touch their lives, encourage them, strengthen them, heal them, lift them up, Father. And we thank you for our church family and those names that are listed here. Father, we thank you that you've created us in such a way that we need you. And we're thankful that you have made a way for us to be connected to you. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You've been with us since the very beginning, since even before we were born. So, Father, you know exactly what each individual one of us needs to know today. And we ask that you'll speak that to our hearts. And, Lord, you also know the future. You know what's going to happen this week. And, Father, you're uniquely qualified to touch our hearts. Give us that one thing that we need. Pray that we'll take that with us this week, and we will pray, we'll act, we'll do whatever that one thing is, Lord, that you put in our hearts to do. Lord, we thank you for this day. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're talking about the heart today, and I want to encourage you, there is an insert in the bulletin. And, of course, the front side is a great commercial. So if you have some extra money laying around that you don't know what to do with, you can... I think Doug's going to give $25 a mile. I don't know if you've talked yet about that. I don't get you in trouble. No, just kidding. No, but if you could give any amount toward the mile that I'm going to be riding across Ragbri next week, we'd really appreciate that. That helps us start churches. And I can talk about CEM another day. But do want to point out, regardless if you feel moved to give to us, the prayer schedule in the middle here. If you would put that on your refrigerator or put that in your Bible, whatever you do to remind yourself to pray. And if you'd pray for those towns each day of the week, I would really appreciate it. What's kind of exciting is that 2 years ago, Ragbri started in Sioux City. And so we prayed for Sioux City. That was the first town we prayed for. And then we left town and we prayed for all the towns across. And what's cool is we just hired a church planter to start a church in Sioux City 2 years later. So that's pretty cool. So if you want to get in on the exciting prayer list and help us find church planners, I would encourage you to do that. Anyway, so the back side of this is our bulletin or our outline for the message today. So I want to encourage you to have that ready and encourage you to write down the one thing that God wants to put on your heart today to take with you this week to be encouraged by. On the day before my wedding, one of my groomsmen, Robert, did something that was just totally crazy. So he was madly in love with my soon-to-be sister-in-law. We weren't quite related, but we're close to being related. So, and he would make his intentions known, like the old English movies say, you know, make your intentions known. He would make his intentions known just really obviously, and she would just turn him down flat, just like that all the time. Just turn him down flat. Made sure he knew she was not interested in any way, shape, or form. But he wouldn't take no for an answer. And he was just convinced that if they could just have a moment, you know, that one moment like in the movies, then she would fall in love with him and everything would be great, right? And he thought that moment came. And, of course, it was the day before our wedding. You know, we were up there the wedding weekend up in Sutherland, Iowa, getting ready. And my sister-in-law, soon-to-be, had fallen asleep. So she was asleep. And he was in the room by himself with her. And he thought, this is my chance, right? He said, this was a perfect opportunity, right? And he thought if he could just lay the best kiss in the whole universe on her, she would just fall madly in love with him. So he quietly, didn't want to wake her up, right? Quietly snuck up, right? I know it sounds creepy now, right? But in his mind, it was this beautiful romantic thing, right? Just sneaks up to her, you know, leans in to has his lips touch hers and everything would be magic. And if you stay with me, I'll tell you the rest of it. So, Proverbs 4, Next slide. 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's a more modern way, a more clear way to say wellspring, right? If you have a polluted well, that's bad, because now you're in trouble. You got to find fresh water, right? The Bible talks about that a righteous person is like a person that's connected to God, right? Their heart's connected to God. They're a source of life for other people, but if that well becomes polluted, then it's not good anymore. So it's real important, in fact, above all else, God says, that we guard our hearts, because life comes out of it. Not only are you not going to enjoy life, but people in your life are not going to enjoy life as much as they could if you don't guard your heart. So we're going to look at some more of that today. What is the heart? That's kind of the first question I want to ask. What is the heart? That's a good question to ask. The word heart is used 156 times in the New Testament. There are a few passages that get to the heart of the heart, of what the heart is in its basic reality. I want to look at some of those. The first one is in Luke. Go ahead. Luke chapter 2, verses 19, and then later on in verse 51. And, of course, the first instance is when Jesus is, or Mary, the angel talks to Mary and says, this is what's going to happen. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then later on it's about at the temple. And so we see Mary storing things up in her heart. The next one is in Matthew 12. Jesus later on is talking to the Pharisees, and he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, and we used to call that whale, and that's kind of not as clear of a word as it was a scaly fish, not a mammal whale, but anyway, that's off the subject. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So it's really basically talking about the center. The belly of a great fish is called the heart, right? Just like an inside of the matter is called the heart of the matter. When we sit down and have a heart to heart, what are we saying? Well, we're saying we need to talk about the main thing, right? We need to talk about the thing that's the most important or in the center of it. Now, here's my definition of it. The heart is basically a storage place. I know it kind of sounds like the container store, right? Not very romantic, right? But it's a storage place for all our experiences, feelings, emotions, and thoughts. This is what we see Mary doing as the mother of her son Jesus, right? She listened to that. She put it in her heart. She stored it in there, and she pondered it, right? She was able to take it out of storage and think about it, put it back in storage, that kind of thing. I remember my dad. My family is very classy. We're very posh, and we very eloquent of tongue, and we have a lot of structure, you know, very sophisticated. Anyway, so I think my wife, soon-to-be wife, she was so impressed with all this, too. She came to my home, my childhood home in Wichita, Kansas, and, you know, we were talking about the old times when I was little and all that, and my dad gets up, and he goes to his dresser drawer. Now, see, some families have photo albums, but that's just boring, right? My dad has a drawer that he pitches, that's what they called it, he pitches photos in, right? And that's a fancy word. So he pulled the drawer out of his dresser in his bedroom, came into the living room, you know, we do things fancy, and set it on the ground, on the ground. My dad just kind of sits down, you know, on the ground, you know, and he pulls a photo out, looks at it, and goes, yeah, this is Mikey when he was, and then he would tell a story about Mikey, right, about me. And he'd get all excited and happy because, you know, I'm awesome. Can't help it that I'm awesome, but, you know, at least according to my dad and my mommy, right? And he would tell this story, and then he'd hand it to me or Diana, and we'd kind of look at it, and then he'd pull another one out, and he'd start telling a story about my awesomeness or whatever. The heart is much more than a storage place, right? But I would suggest it's the best description of what it is at its core. Like all storage places, we can tend to forget that we even have things in storage. We might even have storage places we pay monthly for and forget we even have it or we even have stuff in it. But unlike storage, our heart, what's in our heart, affects us every day. It has a major effect on our life, our attitude, our decisions, our emotions, our thought processes. So it's important that we ask this question. So how is your heart today? So I'd encourage you, again, be ready to write down that one thing God is saying we're putting to take a mental note of it. The first one is your heart fearful? We see this in the Bible a lot when we look up the word heart. Go ahead, Jesus said, pointed this out a lot, John 14, 1:27 and Luke 12:29. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then later, do not set your heart on what you will eat and drink. Do not worry about it. And then, that's both of them. You might not have heard of the name Ron Wayne, if I mention that. But maybe if I said the name Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, you probably know who I'm talking about, right? What am I talking about? Right. That's right, Apple. And what's interesting is Wayne was there at the beginning. In fact, his name is on the legal document that established Apple back on April 1st, 1976. I think I was in Little League in 76, right? And the world was about to change. Can you imagine starting your company on April 1st? That's kind of funny, but they did. And Wozniak said about Wayne, he said, he seemed to know all the things we didn't. He's one of those people to have a quick answer for everything. In the early days, he played a huge role. So why did we not hear about him? Well, here's why. He decided that he didn't want to hang in there and trust these young guys, right? You know, he thought to himself, you know, that younger generation, I don't think they know what they're doing. I mean, look at these guys, right? I mean, have you seen a picture of when they started? I mean, would you invest money with these? I don't know. They look like hippies, right? It's like, come on. So what he decided to do, his heart became fearful. He said, I'm not trusting these younger generational guys. I want out. So he took 10% of Apple stock is what he started with, and he cashed it out for $800. You know how much it's worth now? It's worth $22 billion. Wow. I've made a lot of mistakes. In fact, there's only been two documented mistakes that I've made. But that's a big one, right? His heart was fearful. The next one, is your heart forceful? Matthew 15:8, Jesus gets to this, and he talks about, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They like to talk about me and talk to other people about how I'm close with them and God, but they're really, their hearts are proud. They're pushing God out and pushing others out. Because God has made our hearts for relationship. He's made our hearts to be connected to him and to others. And when our hearts are closed off, we're forcing God out and we're forcing other people out. The rest of that, 15:1, he has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. As some of you know, I'm doing RAGBRAI, and I just mentioned that little commercial there. This year, and we're praying through the towns as we go through and all that. So I'm doing my training rides. I'm not doing as much as I need to, but hey, you know, just jump out there and do it, right? All you have to do is ride 10 miles, stop and get an ice cream cone, rest a while, ride another 10 miles, get an ice cream cone. You can do it, right? Anyway, so I've been listening to some audiobooks when I ride, and one of the audiobooks I'm listening to is called Encourage the Heart. And there was a story in there that was really, really cool. And the guy, the author of the book, was interviewing this little girl in grade school, mind you. And this little girl in grade school saw her new classmate move in from another town, and her new classmate was mute and deaf, so she couldn't speak or hear. And so she felt compassion for her new classmate, and she decided that she was going to learn sign language. And this just blew people away. It blew her parents away. It blew her teachers away. And they couldn't believe that she would do this. And so this interviewer for this book asked her, he was like, why did you decide to do that? And she said, well, you know, I noticed that she was struggling and that, you know, she had her interpreter there and the teacher had to talk to the interpreter and none of us knew how to talk to her. And she just thought, you know, she needs a friend. And so if I want to be her friend, I need to learn sign language. I need to be the one that makes those changes. And so the guy was blown away that was, you know, writing this book. And so then he asked her the other question. So, you know, did it work? Have you been able to communicate, you know, with your new friend? And she says, yes. She says, but it's really difficult. She goes, I had to really kind of change everything that I was doing because I have had to learn to listen with my eyes and my heart instead of just my ears and my brain. And I'm pedaling away going, wow, that's really good. I had to suck in the man's ear. It's just sweat. That's all it is, you know, when people see me. That's pretty powerful. She could have just been like the rest of the students, but instead, she wanted to connect with her friend. Is your heart failing? Mark 7, 21 to 23. Go ahead. For it is from within, out of a person's heart. See, back then, people really pushy about the carb, no carb diet, the Pharisees. That's a joke. It's a bad joke. But anyway, you know, the Pharisees were, you know, you had to wash your hands, you had to do all this rules and stuff because you'd be, that would keep you, that would separate you from God if you didn't follow these rules, right? And Jesus is like, it's not all the rules that make you good or bad, it's what's inside of your heart, right? And he said, it's from within the heart, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come from. Well, who is Jesus talking about? Talking about everybody, me and you, right? That's where that stuff comes from. Sexual immorality, right? That's a boundary, right? There's things in life that God has made that are good, and if I cross over that boundary, that's not good. But where does that come from? That comes from inside of me. Theft, that's a boundary, right? This is my stuff, that's your stuff. Don't cross the line, right? Murder, my life, right? Adultery, my spouse, right? Greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And that's not, I mean, there's a lot more in there, right? But Jesus is saying, hey, all that stuff comes out of the heart. So we need to talk about what? The heart, not all the rules and the foods and all that. And that doesn't really help your heart at all anyway, right? It has to do with your heart. All evils come from inside and defile a person. Wow. Pretty powerful. I grew up hanging out with my neighbor next door, and he was about my age. And middle school, we called it junior high back in the day. So junior high, we after school, we'd get off the bus, we'd jump on our motorcycles, we'd drive across the main road, we'd drive through our neighbor's backyard. We never really asked him, we just did it, right? And then we out into the wheat fields, and we ride. We just rode till it got dark and came home. Or we'd go out, we'd walk same way out, across the street, through the neighbor's yard with our guns, and we hunted, right? Till dark. So we were close. And one time, I was over at his house for dinner, and his dad was a tree trimmer. And his dad worked in tree trimming business for decades. In fact, he climbed trees, you know, like a monkey. The guy was crazy, you know. But he had his own business. And so I was over there, and they had, were having baked potatoes. By the way, speaking of baked potatoes, right? Potato bar, don't miss it, right? Or I'm going to preach for 3 hours until you agree. All right, okay. So we were having baked potatoes and some other meat, right? And well, I guess that's not another meat. Meat and potatoes, sorry. He reaches in, grabs a baked potato with his hand, pulls it out, and I'm standing at a table going, isn't that hot? And he's like, what? He forgot, right, that it was a weird thing. He's like, oh, this? And he just kind of did that for like about 2 minutes. Right? And it was like 400 degrees or whatever, you know, just doing this like that. He's like, nope, it's not hot. I'm like, haven't you heard of the term hot potato? I mean, what are you crazy? And then he showed me, and his hands were like leather because he'd climbed trees, you know, his whole life practically. And he said something interesting. He said, I don't feel anything anymore. In other words, I used to feel things in my hands. I don't feel anything anymore. You see, there are things in life that we should feel. I know women seem to be better at it than us guys, but we all should feel some things. In fact, it's God's way to say, hey, you crossed a boundary. You need to wake up, right? Now, our brain is so that we'll make the right action. Our heart is to get us to wake up and say, hey, action is needed. We need to do something about this, right? So my heart can fail me if I don't feel anything anymore. That's a very, very dangerous, dangerous thing. The next one, is my heart focused or is your heart informed and focused? The next one, I can move from fearful to focused by trusting in God's peace and seeking his kingdom. I don't have to be like Ron Wayne who allowed that fearful heart, right, that made him just bail. He didn't really trust that younger generation, right? What's interesting about this is, you know, we forget that's what the older generation said about us, right? Remember that? There's always a reason why older people freak out about something, right? They'll be the normalest, sanest people, and then all of a sudden, some issue, and they'll freak out. No, you can't do that. Don't touch that. My dad, it was fire. Speaking of 4th of July, fireworks. My dad would freak out about fireworks. He wouldn't buy them. He didn't want them, and my mom, of course, was okay with it, so we'd always go with mom to get fireworks. You know, always go to the weakest link, you know, to get what you want. My dad just freaked out about fireworks, and my sister and I didn't know why. He was so paranoid about fire and fireworks and explosives and stuff like that. Until one day we went to my grandpa's funeral, and the two twin brothers he used to hang out with on the farm down in Rose Hill by Oskaloosa were talking about stories, and my sister and I were like, what? Because my dad didn't say anything. You know, he's a builder, just doesn't say anything about anything, right? And so they're telling about this story about, yeah, Donnie, don't you remember that time when we had that can of gasoline on fire up in the treehouse? And we're like, what? Our dad did what with fire, you know? And they were like, so they thought they'd see what gasoline looked like if you caught on fire. They had this big, you know, pan, you know, and they had this gas fire going up on the treehouse. Now, that's not a good idea, by the way, in case you're wondering. Danger. So anyway, they just thought that was pretty cool, and then after the time went away, they said, well, how do we get this out? And I think it was my dad, they said. He goes, like this. My dad kicks it out of the treehouse. Now, of course, it didn't go out. It's a gas fire. It fell down, and it just happened to be like harvest time, crops, burned like acres of crop. And Grandpa, of course, he was dead now, so they could talk about it, right? Grandpa never knew what happened. So no wonder my dad was freaked out about fire. See, there's always a reason. There's always a reason. So we have to be understandable to the next generation and not just wig out about it. We want to be able to connect heart with it. Go ahead. So trusting in God's peace and God's gentleness. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I love this line. I do not give to you as the world gives. That is so good. Because in this life, people think there's a way to have peace in this life. Sometimes peace, or the best kind of peace, is connected to God in the heavenlies, right? In heaven, and I'm here. Things down here don't have to be peaceful, but I can still have peace because I'm connected to God who transcends that no matter what's happening to me here. That's something the world does not understand. If you don't have God in your heart, you're not following God, you don't get that. It doesn't make sense. It sounds crazy to you. But it's what everybody wants and needs. Not as the world gives, Jesus gives to us. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. And then the next one. But seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. So that's kind of the idea of connecting with God with your heart. Okay, the next one here. I can move from forceful to focus by learning humility and gentleness. Remember the student? She could have been forceful and like the other students and just made that young girl that couldn't hear or speak have to try to figure out how to communicate with them. She could have just been forceful, kind of closed her heart off to her like that, like everybody did. But she didn't. She learned humility and gentleness. She had to learn how to communicate to her. She had to change the way she was. Go ahead. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. And then the next one, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The idea here is that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that we learn that from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit changing our lives. We're the ones that make the change instead of wanting other people to make changes in our life. We're the one that allows God to do that for us. We find that gentleness and humility. Go ahead, the next one. I can move from failing to focused by consistently applying God's word and guarding my heart. I don't have to be my neighbor Kenny who just doesn't feel anything anymore. You know, people who aren't following Jesus, they scoff and they make fun of people who try to follow Jesus. People who say, no, I'm not going to do that. Oh, what's wrong with you, right? You need to grow up. No, actually, you're the one that needs to grow up because Jesus says that's bad for me. And it's bad for you too, by the way, right? We need to make sure our hearts are sensitive to what God has called us to do. Go ahead. So it does feel things. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, by persevering, produce a crop. We need to understand God's word so our brain will give our hearts the right actions. Sometimes our hearts feel the right things. We feel that life is messed up and broken, and somebody should do something about this fallen, messed up world. Guess what? Your heart's working right. That's good. If you're like, ah, bah, humbug, who cares? It can all go to hell in a handbasket. I don't care. Your heart's, that's scary. Your heart's going to probably stop working eventually. Yes, something should be done. Now that's when the brain comes in. Well, what should be done? It's Jesus. It's the church. When we're following Jesus, when we're being the church God's called us to be, we have the real answers and solutions to what people want and need in their life. It's just a lot of times I get in the way, a lot of times you get in the way, and then people just see people and go, well, they're just as messed up as I am, and I don't seem to see any difference in their life. The next one, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. See where I got that storage idea? If you're going to steal ideas, steal them from Jesus, right? It's the container store, right? You know, I can choose what I keep in my storage, right? Do I want to keep good things? Not things that I think are good. You know, the older I get, the more I realize I am so unqualified to determine what is good and bad. Jesus knows a whole lot better than I do. I'm just gonna go with him. Because you talk to people and you try to use your own brain to kind of rationalize out, well, I can do this, it's okay because this, 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 and that. Or other people say that. Jesus knows a whole lot better what's good. If we put that stuff in, right, that's what God wrote it down. So my brain could be informed and it could inform my heart. Then I can bring good things out. When my heart's like, man, something should be done about this fallen, busted up world, and this evil's going on over there, this evil's going on over there. Somebody should do something. You're right. Well, I need to have some good stored up in my heart. Why? So I can pull it out when I'm in that situation, and I can share that good with others. If all I have is evil in there, I'm like kicking a gas can out of a tree to put the fire out. I'm going to make it worse. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Pretty powerful stuff. One of these days, I'm going to grow up and be like this. Okay. Is your heart informed and focused? Now, notice I skipped over to the informed part. Why is that? Well, just to illustrate a point. Because we tend to do that. We tend to skip to the right, the things we should be doing, the actions, and we kind of miss the informed part. My heart needs to be informed about some things first. Why? Because I can easily skip the heart and go right to what I should do, right? And I think this is when you first come to Christ, you get all excited, and I think God does some changes in our life right away, and we have a lot of momentum and excitement. But if we don't learn to start in the heart and go out, what happens is our actions will be short-lived. It's like a tree planted in shallow, ground. It's not going to live very long. An action is going to die fast if it's not connected to the heart. That's why it has to start with our hearts being informed. We have to be reminded about what God thinks about us in our heart. Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. I love this whole verse. This verse got me through a very challenging church plant in the California area. I prayed this at night. I had this in my head. And so I could, you know, that's why I think memorizing scripture is good, because not just so I can impress people and get a Bible Bowl scholarship, which would be cool, but it's so that it's in my hard drive, and then I can like pull it up and my heart can just kind of, you know, ponder it. My heart can chew on it. It's real important. So I did this with this verse, and it really helped me because things were difficult. So if you run into difficult things, I'd encourage you to memorize this section here. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you might know the hope to which he's called you. The glorious riches of his inheritance in his people, and the incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority, and every name that is to be named. And he placed everything under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's beautiful. If your heart is failing you, if it's forceful, you just kind of want to push your heart on other people and it's hard, if your heart is fearful, then let God fill it up. Because the fullness of him, he fills everything in every way. He's ready and available to fill your heart up. We just have to be willing to do that. I love this too, because he talks about that he's head over everything for the church. That doesn't mean he's just head of the church, which he is, by the way. He is the head of the church, but he's more than that. He's head over what? Everything. That's pretty cool, right? Even the most messed up, busted, broken things, God is the head of that. Jesus is the head of that. And then notice what he says. He's head over everything for the church, for the advantage of the church. So what that basically says, God is moving everything in all of life to the direction of the church, to what he wants to accomplish. So if I'm not connected to Jesus and his church, guess what? I'm going the wrong way. I'm missing out on what God is trying to do. God is going to take every institution, every government, every club, every family, and he's going to work in that to move things for the advantage of the church. So it benefits us to know and to be a part of what he's doing. And what's neat is we already have the resources that we need. It's just a matter of listening and moving toward what God wants us to do. So three things I want to focus on. This is what I'm getting at here. We need to know that we have hope. Without hope, we're in trouble, right? You've been around when you don't have hope. It's hard. When you don't have hope, when you don't think things are going to get better, that's hard. Now, what's tough is we tend to want to have hope in what? Our spouse, our kids, our parents, our job, our church, our senior pastor, our elders, our deacons, our trustees, our whatever, you know, our political party, and that stuff is a kind of a fool's errand, right? But if we have hope in what God wants to do, I have hope about the future, being with Christ forever in heaven. I have hope that God's going to redeem things down here, not perfectly, but he will turn things around. He'll connect people to him so that they can be in heaven with me. Hope. God wants to put hope in our heart. We have to have hope in our heart or we're in trouble. Value. God wants to remind us that we matter to him. We're important to him. I love this verse in here. It says that a lot of times people think that it's that treasure is, well, yeah, my treasure is in heaven, right? In other words, my treasure is Jesus, right? I'm a rich guy because I'm a Christian. Well, that's all true, but guess what? That's not what this verse says. This verse says that what? You're God's treasure, you know? You know how the guy locks himself in the, remember, is that, who's that guy, that millionaire duck guy? What's his name again? Scrooge, yeah, he like will go in and he'll roll around in all his money, right? That's what God does. We're God's treasure. We're like his gold pieces that he's going, woo, right? He gets excited about, you know, it's like that collector's item. Some people like cars or guns or whatever. God's excited about us. He's got a picture of us in his wallet, right? Look at this. Look at Mike, you know? He loves you. He cares about you. He sent his son to die for you. And then power. God has that same power that raised Christ from the dead is inside of us to accomplish his purposes. If these three things, if I'm allowing my heart to be filled with these three things, then my actions will come out of those and they'll be long-term, powerful, effective actions that will help and heal and encourage others. Last one here, Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Okay, I'll tell you the rest of the story. So, Robert's sneaking up, not in a creepy way, in his head. And he leans in for his lips to touch hers, right? I wasn't there. I just heard about it. But I'm sure that's what happened. I mean, if it's going to be a good kiss, it's got to be loud, right? It's like in the movies. And she wakes up and goes, oh, Robert. And it was the best kiss not only that he's ever given and she's ever got, but in the history of the world. And she fell madly in love with him. No, it didn't work that way. She kissed him, or he kissed her, and she woke up. And it was not good. Oh, man. I'm just glad I wasn't anywhere close. She was mad. Ask Diana, she can get very mad. She knows. She grew up with her. Oh, my goodness, she was mad. And it really hurt their relationship. Let's just put it that way. Wow, he made things super, super bad. So that whole thing in his head just went away, right? So the question is, are we forcing our heart on the next generation by expecting them to come to Christ the way we did? By the style, by the way we do things, by the words we use? It's kind of like forcing a kiss on them. Oh, come on, you gotta love Jesus, because I do, and we like, you know, plant one on them. No, God doesn't do that to us, right? He romances our hearts. He tells us that we have a hope. There's hope. Even if you don't see it in this life, there's hope in the next. And there's hope that I'm going to redeem things. You have value. No one will love you like God. No one will. Everyone else will fail you, but God won't. And there's power to change things in your life and the life of others. As you notice, we've done things a little differently today. The invitation, we're going to do differently, or the altar call, you might say. And I did some history studying about this because I was curious. There's nothing in the New Testament that says you have to have an altar call. In fact, it's only 200 years old. A guy by the name of C.G. Finney started it in 1820. And you've probably heard of Billy Graham. He took it and made it popular with his crusades and everything. Some of the greatest preachers who brought hundreds of people to Christ never used the altar call or invitation hymn. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley never gave an invitation. Yet they asked people to make personal changes in their lives, but they never brought them up publicly and never talked about things in a public way, which is kind of interesting. Because we tend to think that's the way the church has always done it because that's the way we've always done it, right? But they never did that. They didn't even know what an invitation hymn was, which is kind of funny. So it's not in the Bible, and people came to Christ for 1,800 years before it. Why do we still use it? Well, I think the answer is tradition. Is there something better? I would say, if the good news is for all generations, not just my generation, then I need to be open to doing things in a different way. In fact, my generation, the Gen X and the millennials, we're very skeptical because we've seen people come forward and give their life to Jesus or talk about making changes, and then the next week, they're the same person. And we see it in a public way, and we're like more skeptical of it. I would almost say by doing this, we actually turn that generation off because we think, oh, sure, you know, instead of just doing it in a different way. And here's the different way. The invitation hymn, instead of it being like 2 minutes once a week, at least for this week, let's do it differently. Let's pray about who we can invite to come to church or to have a community to talk to about our Lord Jesus. Did you know that 82% of people who do not have a church home would go if they're personally invited? Isn't that amazing? 82% survey did. There are 50% of people without any church home. They're waiting for somebody to invite them. They want to go to church, but they just feel like they can't just go to a church because that would be impolite, right? They're waiting for someone to invite them, 50%. And get this, 70% of people who don't have a church home have never been invited. No one has ever invited them to church. So I would say let's do the invitation hymn a little differently this week. And let's ask our friends, neighbors, coworkers, if they would be interested in coming to church with us. And let's be open to making changes so that other people can come to know him. And let's learn to listen with our eyes and our heart instead of just our ears and our brain. We're going to go into this time of communion, and we're going to think about some of the things that were said in the message and some of the ways that God might be moving in your heart. And I want you to spend some time with him, talking to him about what's on your heart and how God can take those feelings and move you to action with that. Well, let's pray. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who died in our place. Lord, I'm so glad that somebody invited me and my parents to church. And we went, and I heard about your love. I saw people whose lives were changed. And I gave my life to you. Father, thank you so much. Lord, I ask that we would be those people to continue to do that. Lord, whatever's on our heart today, if our heart's fearful or forceful or failing, Lord, I pray you'll stir us and move us to action, Lord. We love you, and it's in your sons we pray.